Welcome to the Table Podcast, where we discuss issues of God and culture. Brought to you by Dallas Theological Seminary.
Ramesh, earlier you talked about four key areas of the world where things are happening. Why don't we review what those are, and then we can take a look at why those areas are significant.
Right. I was addressing the systemic, political, social, economic differences of very proximate areas. For example, North Korea and South Korea, within the space of 6 to 60 kilometers, you have two entire systems. Both came out of the war. For example, South Korea was among the poorest countries of the world coming out of the war, and now is in the top 15. And the same people, same dynamics, same entrepreneurialism, same commitment, same language, same culture, but how sociopolitical systems make a difference. The other one I visited was about Eastern and Western Germany. Mm-hmm. On one side where the rubber band put together Trabants, as you recall, Daryl, you've been there several times, and of course West Germany had these most beautiful late model Mercedes-Benzes. Again, one people, just the sociopolitical system kept them abreast.
I think it's important to appreciate about that, because I have spent four sabbaticals in Germany. I've watched West Germany rebuild almost from scratch East Germany. But the other thing that people don't appreciate is that East Germany is almost a bridge and a window into Eastern Europe and into Asia. And so it's a very strategic part of the world.
Yes. And also, Western Germany needed Eastern Germany for the sheer population numbers. Mm-hmm. It was sitting on a demographic time bomb. You need something like 2.1 babies for every woman of childbearing age. Mm-hmm. For population to remain stable. Mm-hmm. Indonesia, for example, grows 25 times the speed of Western Germany. So Western Germany actually was doing herself a favor, mm-hmm, in absorbing Eastern Germany. Hmm. The third area we can talk about is the China-Hong Kong line. Mm-hmm. I've just been there in the last couple of weeks. China-Hong Kong has said they've had a relationship over the years, especially now classified as a strategic administrative region. Hong Kong Chinese consider themselves a part of China, and yet they have to keep themselves distinct because of their economic systems. Of course, Hong Kong is the world's most expensive property, mm-hmm, real estate property in the world, and you can see two systems having demarcated the advancement of material economic progress, like the stark as it can possibly be. A fourth area, I would say, is what may be called the outright area, South Africa, mm-hmm, over against the rest of Africa. Mm-hmm. South Africa is the richest country inside the continent. It was a system that was oppressive and built on a wrong view of scripture, where they found the Canaanites being everybody else except those who dominated the sociopolitical economic system. And it's one good reason why we need to say that it's a radical break at the cross, that there's an entire new people of God that have been put together, and in a concretely tight continuation theology, mm-hmm, you'll start mixing up the people of God with the Israel of God, throwing out the Canaanites. Mm-hmm. And that I actually had an Anglican pastor in Cape Town express deep appreciation with Dallas Seminary for keeping the peoples of God not just continuous, but there was enough discontinuity between the Israel of old and the people of God now. And so that's another socioeconomic demographic reality, except now, the entire Southern African region, while it is more economically more prosperous than the rest, is seeing the same heart of man in its corruption and its wickedness taking over. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to do a two-level kind of work, address the health of the church, but the health of the church really impacts the health of the communities. And so if we can address the health of the pastor, which addresses the health of the church, which addresses the health of the community, we can make material difference.
Now, it's interesting because the one area that you didn't mention that is another area of major Christian growth and activity, of course, is Latin America, which is its own story, because if you go there, the thing that's interesting about traveling in Latin America is with the heavily Catholic presence is talking about spiritual things in that part of the world is actually very easy to do, because there is a pervasive religiosity to the culture that has a deep impact, and yet the faith is also growing in that part of the world.
Yes, unbelievably so. For example, the fastest growing area, region of the world, parts of Rio de Janeiro, mm-hmm. Outside the great city of Rio,
mm-hmm.
Something like 9,000 pastors exist. Mm. It's unbelievable, but they don't have training. Yes, Latin America is a powerful story, and you hit on something very important. Asia, especially, does not have the same worldview,
mm-hmm.
heritage that the Roman Catholic missional enterprise gave to Latin America.
Mm-hmm.
So when we go into Latin America, we don't have as big a bridge,
mm-hmm.
from their worldview to the gospel,
mm-hmm.
coming to the Lord Jesus, especially because they have some view of a distant God, a God who's transcendent. They've got the wrong mediation processes,
mm-hmm.
but it's not as big a jump from a Latin American Roman Catholic worldview into the gospel.
So these different areas of the world come with different backgrounds, different technical language, sociological language, I guess, is religious pre-understandings, which the sharing of the gospel has to deal with those. So, for example, in Asia, you've got the background of Hinduism, Buddhism, in some cases Islam,
mm-hmm.
and you also have a lot of popular religion that's built around family worship. I don't know what other word to use.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Latin America, you've got the Roman Catholic situation. Africa is completely different. It's more a populist and animistic kind of religious experience. So sharing the gospel in these parts of the world is, even though the message that you're delivering is the same, the way in which it's being heard and has to be processed is different. Is that right?
This is very, very important in all our strategies, especially for evangelism and church planting and training. The worldview, religion, culture, what I call the human matrix of every person, every group, significantly affects their reception of the faith. So if I went into a Hindu worldview and talked about the matter of birth and being born again, their understanding of being born again is heavily influenced by the baggage they bring in terms of reincarnation. You can be born again and again and again and again. If you go into an Islamic worldview and talk about God sending his one and only son, they read it biologically,
mm-hmm.
in terms of reproduction, how humans reproduce. So they very easily slip into God, Mary, and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go into a Buddhist worldview in their non-theistic, maybe atheistic view of reading reality, while pursuing principles, you have to keep pressing them on these matters as to where they get the foundations for their principles if they don't hold to a foundational reality of God at all. So in a what may be called a +5 to -5 spectrum, you've got to identify how close their human matrix is to the gospel matrix that we present.
Okay, you need to explain that matrix because most people may not know what plus or minus 5 is.
All right, let's say 0 is this point of conversion.
Okay.
And the -4
mm-hmm.
Would be nominal Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
People who have grown up with the Christian faith, they're aware of God, they're aware of the gospel, they're aware of the cross, the Christian heritage that they have doesn't make them a Christian. They still have to embrace the salvation message, but they're nominal Christians. A -3 are those who may be theists, but not Christian theists.
Mm-hmm.
Theists believe in a God, but they don't hold to the God of the Bible.
But this is the way people who do evangelism and mission work talk about kind of where their audience is, right? This is a spectrum.
Basic audience analysis.
Yeah.
Yeah. A -2 would be people of other religions who are not theists at all, like the pantheists of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then maybe a minus one of those who are atheists.
So the lower the number, the further away you are.
And more the work need to be done. For example, in your work, Daryl, mm-hmm. you're finding that the minus two, minus three are very common categories when America used to be simply a minus four deal.
That's right.
And all of your writing, all of your media presence, you're able to bridge, moving them from, let's say, a minus two to a minus three, which also means that our success rate in evangelism and how we measure success needs to be changed.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people like to just measure the minus four to zero. Mm-hmm. Everybody's really excited and
did
happy.
Did someone get converted?
That's correct.
Yeah.
But for you and me to have moved somebody from a minus two with a little bit of seed sowing, a little bit of reorientation to a minus three, that's just as significant because he's well on the road mm-hmm. Towards the embrace of salvation. On the plus side, a plus one, let's say, is a new believer, mm-hmm. brand new believer. Plus two is somebody who goes to church regularly. Plus three is a leader in a church. Plus four is a seminary student or Bible college
plus
student.
Plus five is Jesus Christ. No, just kidding.
Plus five is probably a martyr for the faith.
Yeah.
Or a missionary for the faith. So we want to take the minus side of it very much into consideration while we're presenting Christ. I've suggested elsewhere a strategy when we go into those minus three and beyond. I'd like to suggest that there are four touch points of the gospel that you cannot start with God loves you and mm-hmm. has a great plan for you when they have a different view of God, different view of plan, different view of sin. And those are very good when it comes to nominal Christians. They understand mm-hmm. what God is and who God is in the sense that we understand. So I ask for first what may be called an apologetic of life. Mm-hmm. But Christianity is not one idea versus another idea. It's life on life. It's mm-hmm. lived out. This the transformed life, which is so engaging and attractive and winsome to the unbeliever. We know, for example, yesterday I was with some friends from Iran. And in addition to all the visions and the dreams that people are seeing in the most unusual ways, this man made a case that a supernaturally transformed life inside a family is the most powerful testimony to the family, a sustained witness of Christ, and they are drawn to the faith, the changed lives. So the apologetic of life. And so I would ask every Christian, especially as they live with their neighbors from other backgrounds, and they're all over, 30-some million of America now is foreign-born, and they come from majority areas where the faith is not, the Christian faith is not the majority faith. But they've come here with entrepreneurial zeal, some degree of seeking. Some of them get more fanatical and reinforced in their old faith since they're there. They're here. They've been alerted and warned in their countries, watch out for these Christians who will convert you. But basic aspects of hospitality and helps in celebration of seasons, of the times when they're in need, helping them with driver's licenses, to having them inside your home, saying a prayer of blessing over a meal, those are all brand new to them. So that really reflects what the Lord Jesus says. Let your light so shine before human beings so that they, observing you, will glorify your Father in heaven, your good mm-hmm. works. Peter makes the same case. Keep your behavior excellent among the non-believers so that on account of your behavior, they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. So it's sort of a subversive strategy, but mm-hmm. just as important.
So the point that you're making is that what is applying to some degree and what's going on around the world is also kind of coming to our own doorstep in a very real way, and having some awareness of what the global options are is important.
Yes, and historically, for 200 years, this is the 200th year or so right after America sent the first missionary overseas. Now, all the people that we sent missionaries to are now our neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And our entire country is built on an immigration platform, so let's harness it and see it as an opportunity for the harvest.
So global engagement, then, to think about it this way, isn't just a matter of thinking about what's going on elsewhere in the world, but it's also thinking about how the world has come to us.
That's correct. And the majority minorities and the minority majorities, the shifts there, it takes a heart that needs to be wider. because the deep love of Christ inside your life wanting to reach out to them so that we're not stereotyping and categorizing people from all over the world as belonging to one kind of philosophy of life. So that's the first, the apologetics of life. Life on life is the most powerful dynamic, basic Christian love. Love is uniquely Christian because we have somebody who loved us and we can base this on a cross that demonstrates unconditional love. The second apologetic tactic or method is what I'm going to call the apologetic of word. A lot of people directly go into conflict and contesting others' views of themselves rather than having established the groundwork of the right to be heard.
Mm-hmm.
But no life is perfect enough, no life is good enough to in itself carry the gospel, so there has to be a word component. Looking for opportunities in order to sow, a seed here, a prayer there, a wish for them, and really, really wanting their good, their ultimate good, even though they don't particularly see the felt need right now. And that's, good old basic proclamation of the gospel. So the apologetic of word. The next level, not only apologetic of life and the apologetic of word, I'm going to call the apologetic of reason. Too many apologists get to reason first.
Mm-hmm.
There's an old Indian proverb which goes, you don't cut off a man's nose and give him a rose to smell. And we try to do that of the Lord Jesus all the time. Here is this amazing gift of eternal life that we can give to people, and then we destroy them in the process of contest and debate. When all you're doing is first establishing the groundwork of relationship, then presenting gently and straightforwardly, but gently, the claims of the gospel, and then, of course, the reason for the hope that is in you.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's good pattern and precept inside the book of Acts for all of these three. You're the expert in the book of Acts, so you might want to weigh in on this, but the apologetic of reason. And the number of times it says Paul reasoned, Paul persuaded, Paul even argued with those audiences. And the classic difference is Peter and Paul approaching both the Jews and the Gentiles, start at different starting points and worldview premises to present the gospel. At this point, after building life, word, and reason, I actually invite them to consider Christ. I did this last Saturday in New York. We're about 400 at a very fine event. That's a point of deep fear and anxiety when you're asking them to trust Christ. And yet, when you lay out an invitation, people trust Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would like to add a fourth layer to this, the apologetic method, call it the apologetic of meaning. It's just old-fashioned discipleship. It's like finding a new pair of glasses. Your prescription has changed. You go to the optician. He gives you a new pair of glasses. It takes you a little while before you get used to the new pair of glasses because you've been so ingrained into your former habits and practices. And in good discipleship grows them into vital, vibrant servants of Christ.
Okay. Well, you've talked about mission. Let's talk a little bit about the nature of some of the issues that we see globally. And I think the way I want to get at this is to say, what is different, and maybe it's a sociological question of sorts, what is different about sharing the gospel in Asia, in Latin America, in Europe, and in Africa? In other words, what about the way people live and about those cultures? And I realize it's a broad question, but for example, I'll illustrate it. In Latin America, I for years taught a course with Danny Carroll, who teaches Old Testament at Denver.
Classmate of both of us.
That's right, and who has spent time in Guatemala teaching at Zeteca. And we used to take our students down and teach a course on hermeneutics and theology down there. And the assignment for the North American students was to say, if you lived in this culture, what issues would you be sensitive to that you tend not to be as sensitive to in North America because you're living here? And it was kind of an eye-opening question because it made them think about how they express their theology, what imagery do they use, that kind of thing. And, of course, the thing that stood out was the poverty that is so transparent in much of the culture required that certain passages that they tend perhaps to just brush by when they're teaching here in North America and the United States, all of a sudden become important texts. I remember one glaring example of a different kind in which there was a text where John the Baptist addresses soldiers. And basically he tells them, you know, not to abuse people and to be content with your wage. Well, in North American context, in most North American contexts, we don't have to worry about the military abusing their authority. We don't hear too much about that. But in the context of Latin America, it can be a given. Mm-hmm. And so the exhortation resonates mm-hmm. in Latin America in a way that oftentimes North Americans don't even think about. So that's the kind of question I'm asking. What are the outstanding cultural features in different parts of the world that someone pays attention to that they may not be as sensitive to as North Americans?
Correct. I really think there are two issues. One you've already touched on, Darrell. One is the issue of poverty mm-hmm. and also the causes of poverty. Mm-hmm. For example, corruption and wickedness and on just our border between the U.S. and Mexico, where the Juarez city has had over 10,000 people killed because of drug trafficking and so on. You know, in what way are we going to present the comfort of Christ as well as the protection of Christ to them? Mm-hmm. I have friends there who say, God has called me to live here. And even though we see 100 bodies every day on the way from here to church, we are going to stay here because God's called us to stay here. So poverty and the causes for poverty, not only the passive causes, but the ongoing continuous causes, not only historical causes, but continuing causes are just drastic, they're visceral. You've got to address them. The second area is the plurality of religious options, mm-hmm. Just sociological pluralism. And historically, evangelicals have been good at addressing the uniqueness of Christ, but not the poverty issues. And those who are non-evangelicals or other appellations used for them, they're very good at addressing systemic poverty issues, but not the uniqueness of Christ issues. Hmm. Somewhere there needs to be a comprehensive theology of society, a theology of social action, without confusing it with evangelism and the gospel, because while the content of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of the world, the scope of the gospel affects the existence of the church in a particular locality, mm-hmm. which takes into account issues like crime and justice issues and other deprivation. Our daughter, for example, now lives in Malawi. Malawi, till recently, was the highest misery index in the world. Hmm. She works at a school which spends a lot of money on maintaining the lawns with water, but just outside the school, there's no water. Hmm. There's no water to drink. And what kind of a witness is that when there's no water or fuel outside? Mm-hmm. But because this particular school is well endowed, can have water, just, you know, water the lawns when mm-hmm. people don't have water to drink or take a shower. Hmm. If you came with me to Calcutta used to be called Calcutta before. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows the population of Calcutta. Mm-hmm. It could be 28 million, it could be 16 million, because in the daytime it swells, in the nighttime it goes down. The more people sleeping on the sidewalks of Calcutta than live in Ottawa, the capital city of Canada. Mm. Where is the touch of the gospel there? In the proclamation, we've got to keep the gospel distinct, that the Lord Jesus is the only way in order to possess and secure eternal life, not just secure, but possess eternal life. But the church, which lives in this context, has to have an impact mm-hmm. on both the plurality of religions around it, as well as the economic deprivation.
You know, it's interesting because I look at a curriculum in a Western seminary and I don't see a class, say, on poorology. Mm-hmm. We might see an elective on poverty, but we don't see a focused study on the hundreds of passages really in Scripture that address the issue of the poor, God's concern for the poor, issues of justice, that kind of thing. Someone who I used to work with who did inner city ministry said to me, you know, there are over 400 such passages in the mm-hmm. Bible. I mean, you mm-hmm. literally could give a year's worth of study to those kinds of texts. And the idea of dealing with the diversity of options is something, and we have talked about this in other podcasts, that one of the ways in which the world has changed significantly in our time versus the time of the Bible is that in the time of the Bible, everyone or almost everyone believed in some form of the spirit world, some form mm-hmm. of transcendence. Mm-hmm. That was a given in the ancient world. I tell people, don't think of Rome as being a secular society. Mm-hmm. They had 150 religious holidays every year mm-hmm. that people were to participate in. But our world's different in that at least certain parts of the world are different. It depends on where you are, in that there are many pockets of our world, particularly the Western world, where the idea of a transcendent being in a transcendent reality doesn't exist for people. And so the moment you present the Bible that where transcendence is the driving force of the entire story, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You've got a problem. You're back to your scale of the minuses.
That is correct.
And so it makes doing evangelism harder. And so in one sense, the world has become, if I can say it, more diverse mm-hmm. today mm-hmm. than it was in the first century. Because at least if I address spiritual realities in the first century, almost everyone would at least go there.
Yes. And I think the third phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. We are heavier on the truth mm-hmm. and perhaps more so on the way than Jesus being the life. Mm-hmm. And when you present the life, no one comes to the Father for the way, the truth, and the life, mm-hmm. except the Lord Jesus. The life component in every situation is different. And places of the world which are, I'm going to call oral societies or pre-literary societies rather than just voodoo or animistic, mm-hmm. Hold on to the fact that Jesus is very life to them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. Well, that's obviously a significant area of thinking about global engagement. And again, all this reality of what's going on around the world is coming towards us
that's
in a very real way because our own demographics are changing.
We cannot excuse ourselves from what's happening in the rest of the world. It's visibly close, not only in television screens, but next door in our grocery stores, in our markets, in our stadiums. They are right next to us. And I really think in this restructuring of the world, God is giving America an incredible new chance in touching people from around the world who all have connections and contacts with the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. They go to their homes frequently. They're calling them on Skype every day. Mm-hmm. And if some change happens as a result of the gospel, it is a powerful witness for the rest of the world.
Well, that's helpful, Ramesh. What other advice would you give us in terms of thinking about engagement in global terms?
Yes, I think in the middle of all the crises that the world faces presently, it is possible to become afraid and anxious, and the proverbial ostrich syndrome becomes ours.
In other words, a withdrawing and just getting out of everything.
Yeah, because it allows us to be a bit more comfortable, even in our ignorance. I don't think that's what the Christian's mission is. Calling us. Mm-hmm. When he said go, he really meant go. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we downplay on the go because we know the imperatives making disciples, but mm-hmm. there's a going that's implicit there. And that going does not need to be far anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's just next door. It's literally next door. In my city where I live, in a suburb of Dallas, 106 languages are spoken in the school district. 106 languages. I don't have to go to 106 countries anymore.
Mm-hmm.
These guys are right next to me. And they're looking for everything from help in filling out forms for FAFSA to driver's license to help in care when their loved ones come to the United States for a little while. So in a basic hospitality and helps platform, don't stay there, but start there. and continue with the gospel.
You know, there are several terrific ministries I know working in university campuses dealing with people who come to the United States from overseas, trying to connect them to American hosts who will help them transition into their university life, get acclimated to American culture, be taken care of, and have people who they can know in the culture who can help them negotiate that. And having done that myself, you know, having gone to Germany and having to deal with a different language and different set of rules for how people live, et cetera, I know how helpful that can be.
Yes, and that's sort of a middle section. We also have the very wealthy coming to the U.S. I mean, they're heads of the corporation. I've got people coming and saying, I have a Brazilian boss. I have a Chinese businessman who owns my company, and they're investing from all over the world. So not just at the college level, but the highest social economic strata, and then the poorest levels who are coming from the Lost Boys of Sudan, for example, or Ethiopia because of refugee status. I mean, this is the genius of the country. I mean, there are many, many aspects of this land. It's just absolutely incredible, from entrepreneurial zeal to our philanthropic tradition, but our immigrant platforms. And God has brought something like 12% of the country from all over the world, foreign-born, right here.
Well, actually, if you go back far enough, almost all of us, except for the Indians, the American Indians,
I'm glad to clarify that. Yeah. There's only one original
Right. Yeah. So there ought to be some sensitivity to the fact that at one level or another, many of us are immigrants. If we go back four generations, I know that's true of my family.
And we're just extending what others have extended to us. Global engagement, cultural engagement, I cannot think of a greater application of the gospel right now that's needed. And I'm grateful for both your work, Daryl, and the seminary's vision for you. And I'm grateful for their vision for what they've done in my own life. And I think Dallas Seminary is positioned at a very critical moment, theologically, in higher education, but also in terms of reaching out to the world.
Well, it's our hope that not only people who are associated with the seminary, but people who identify with the call of being a Christian in general, in interacting and thinking about some of the issues that we raise on the podcast, will come to have a deeper appreciation for what mission means in the church, what God is calling them to do and to be, and in that process, maybe reach out with a little more sensitivity and to those around them who are different, and in the process, perhaps be that witness and that opportunity, that one, or perhaps part of a larger story of one among many whom God uses to draw people to Himself. And when we think about global engagement, engaging on a global scale, moving outside our own world, our own, in some cases, our own ethnicity, is an important step in being able to show the very diversity that God created in the creation when He made many nations. So we're our hope and prayer is that we will be Christians who reflect that diversity in the healthy sense of the term, in the way God has created it. So thank you, Ramesh, for being with us.
Thank you, Darrell. What a great joy. If any time I can assist you and the seminary in any which way, I'm happy to serve.
Thanks, Ramesh.
Thanks for listening to the Table Podcast. Dallas Theological Seminary. Teach truth, love well.